John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to spend some time this week just rejoicing in John chapter 17. I want to take some of that sweet time of fellowship with you and with this chapter and bring it to our people. And so I ask, Lord, that you'd anoint and bless the message. So many things that we're going to get to see. A glimpse, a peek into the heart of our wonderful Savior. A little bit of a peek into the sweet relationship that Jesus and you enjoyed. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, to be moved by it, inspired by it, as we get to take a few minutes this morning to listen to Jesus pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, seven truths learned from listening to Jesus pray. Seven truths learned from listening to Jesus pray. And there's more good news. We're going to break this into two parts, and I'll preach half of it this morning and half of it tonight. So every time I announce a seven-point outline, I see some of you literally freak out, you know. So 3 points this morning, 4 points tonight. Now, I've got an incredibly long introduction, so don't think you're getting off scotch-free this morning. Seven truths learned from listening to Jesus pray. This entire chapter, we get an eavesdrop on Jesus praying. And by the way, you're going to see it before we're done. That day, he did not only pray for his disciples. That day, if you're saved, he prayed for you. This the book of the Gospel of John is unique in many ways from the other three Gospels. Chapter 1, let me just kind of give you a quick overview of the book. Chapter 1 establishes the deity of Christ, but then focuses mainly on the ministry of John the Baptist. That's John chapter 1. The next 11 chapters, 2 through 12, covers the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ all the way up to the upper room. Then we come to John chapter 13. Now, by the way, we're just halfway through the book of John, and we're already in the upper room. Think about that. 9 chapters are left, and we find ourselves where? We're in the upper room. Now, if you compare that to the other Gospels, the book of Matthew takes us to the upper room with just 3 chapters left in his account. Mark takes us to the upper room with just 2.5 chapters left in his account. Luke writes of the upper room with less than 3 chapters of his gospel left in his gospel. Yet, God had allowed John to write to give us some insights into the last few days of Christ's earthly minister, life and ministry that the other disciples do not give us. You see, God had John write 9 more chapters of his gospel once we find ourselves in the upper room. So chapter number 13, we find ourselves in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples are there. He institutes the Lord's Supper, washes the disciples' feet, foretells his betrayal, foretells Peter's denial. Then we go to John chapter 14. They're still in the upper room. He spends time. We don't get this conversation in the other gospel. So he spends time encouraging and instructing his disciples. Remember, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's. What is he doing? He's prepping them for what's about to happen. He encourages and instructs his disciples. These words are spoken in the upper room. He speaks of heaven. He speaks of his deity. He speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about how to have peace in the midst of turmoil. Then we have John 15 and 16. They've left the upper room and they're walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 15. Now on this walk, Christ continues his instruction to the disciples as they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus speaks His discourse on the vine and the branches. He promises continued friendship. And again, he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them of the importance of prayer. Think about this. Why is this significant? Because he just left the upper room. He's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he'll be arrested. This is the last time before he's crucified. They'll be together. These are important words. It magnifies the importance of everything that he's saying because he's about to go to Calvary. He reminds them of the importance of prayer. He warns them of coming persecution, explains his coming death and resurrection, explains it to them. That's why it's such a mystery that they are so confounded over the idea of the resurrection later on. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if they were listening. I wonder if they understood the importance of the moment. Come on, I think about those 12 men, 11 actually at this point, because Judas has already gone to betray him. And folks, you know, let me just say this to young people and say this to all of us. Listen, I think sometimes we miss the significance of important moments. You know, I'm just picturing Jesus and he's explaining all of this in detail. And then later on, the disciples seem so confused when things actually happen. I don't know if they were just in denial or have you ever talked with a group of people and you're trying to pour your heart out? And you look around and this guy's looking over at the birds and this guy's counting the squirrels in the tree. And you know, come on now, let's not make that mistake this morning. Let's not miss the significance of this message. And I don't know why they missed it, but they missed so much of what he said. Thank God that God used a man by the name of John to capture these words for us so we could have them. He warns of the coming persecution, explains his coming death and resurrection, promises to one day return, and promises them of a day that he will overcome the world. Now watch this. I've got you to John 17 now, okay? We're there. And he stops by the brook of Cedron. And that's the brook that he's going to cross and then enter right into the Garden of Gethsemane. He stops on this side. He hasn't crossed over yet. In John chapter 17, again, the only gospel that records this, Jesus stops right there. And I can almost see him gathering his disciples in a circle and getting them around him. And folks, he's going to step over that little creek there. And you know what? This is the last time he's going to pray with them. Now, he'll separate himself and pray. But this is it. You know how he starts it? Think about this. The first words out of his mouth, the Bible says, he said, Father, the hour is come. Did they even understand the significance of that moment? I don't think they did because they crossed over in Gethsemane and he separated himself a little ways to pray. And what did they do? They slumbered and they slept. And I think that, you know what, I don't know, I may have been the same way, I may have done the same thing, but I think how disappointing that Jesus is trying to get them to understand. When I say the hour is come, I mean in the next 60 minutes, I'm going to be arrested. The hour is come. But what does he want to do at that moment? You know what he wants to do? He wants to gather his disciples around, he wants to pray. And folks, this is a wonderful chapter. This is an amazing chapter. Think about this. There's four extra chapters of dialogue not found in the other three gospels, but there's also a prayer, a word-by-word account of a conversation between Jesus, who is God the Son, and Jehovah, who is God the Father. By the way, it's a wonderful prayer. It's an intimate peek into the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. Listen, it's personal. Read the words. It's passionate. And by the way, I think it's potentially life-changing for each of us. Let's listen to Jesus pray, and let's learn today, throughout the day, seven truths learned from listening to Jesus pray. Let me give you the first one. Number one, we learn of the primary mission of Jesus Christ. Let me reread what I read to you through verse number 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Say, preacher, what was the primary mission of Jesus Christ? The primary mission of Jesus Christ was to provide mankind the opportunity to obtain eternal life. That's emphasized in other places. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was the primary reason he came. John chapter 3, we read these words, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Then we get these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Folks, won't spend a lot of time on this, but when you listen to Jesus pray, isn't it interesting that he starts by stating the primary mission that he came for, the primary mission of bringing salvation to the world? And by the way, that in doing so, it required some things. You know, he said, "Listen, the reason I'm doing this, Father, is to bring glory to you and glory to myself." And there's nothing that has brought more glory to God than the fact that he was willing to send his Son to die for my sins and the sins of all mankind. They can talk about the holiness of God. And by the way, we should talk and preach about the holiness of God. But folks, let's also preach about the grace of God and the compassion of God, because a holy God found a way to redeem sinners. It was the primary mission. It brought glory to the eternal Godhead. It provided mankind salvation is a finished work. I just want to emphasize this, because too much preaching when it comes to salvation or how to get to heaven is false preaching, preaching another gospel, a false gospel, which is not a gospel, and that is that you have to do something to obtain eternal life. Listen, it was paid for. He said here, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, listen to me. If I gave you a gift or claimed to give you a gift, then I required payment for that gift. It would not be a gift. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I know that you know this, but not everybody does. Notice this, folks, in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Jesus was going to cross that creek and go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray until his prayer would be interrupted by soldiers who would arrest him. And there would be that all night torture, all night abuse, all night a kangaroo court. And then in the morning, the Jews takes him to Pilate, and there he's beaten in the crown of thorns and he's mocked. And you know what, folks? They bring a criminal out and make the Jews choose between him and Barabbas. And they scream out, "Give us Barabbas." "Well, what about the king of the Jews? Crucify him." All this is about to happen, folks. It's about to happen. And you know what? When he did that, he paid for the sins of all of mankind. Jesus didn't pay for part of it. He paid for all of it. Okay, you're going to get saved. You're going to come through Jesus, or you won't come at all. You're not going to stand before God and say, "Well, I know God, Jesus paid this much, but I want you to know that the reason I'm here is because I also paid this much." There's people that are adding works to salvation. You cannot add works to salvation, okay? The primary mission of Jesus Christ was to come down here and provide man an opportunity to receive the free gift of eternal life, and he didn't do half a job of it. He finished it. He finished it. So we learn, first of all, about the primary mission of Jesus Christ. This mission brought glory to the eternal Godhead. It provided mankind salvation as a finished work. And by the way, I just want to point this out. It required a temporary separation between God the Father and God the Son. If you read again, verse number 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I just think every once in a while we need to stop and just turn this thing all the way around and see all the facets of everything that took place for me to be saved and for you to be saved. You understand that Jesus was God the Son, and he existed in eternity past, and there'd never been a time of unbroken fellowship. And for Jesus, folks, listen to me, to take upon him the form of flesh and to come and to limit all that he was and put that into inside a human body and choose to live like a man for those that amount of time. Yes, he was God, but he chose the limitations of human flesh. You know, for those 33 years, that changed the dynamic of their relationship. But wait a minute, that's not all of it. There was a time when that relationship had to be completely broken. And I remember, I just turned back and read this morning because I wanted it to be fresh and touch my heart. But Matthew 27, verse 45, "And about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Folks, he did that for us. Let it sink in a minute. He did that for us. Jesus is going to talk about in his prayer, first of all, the primary mission of why he came, the primary mission of his life. That was to provide salvation for you and for me. But do you know, in order for us to be saved, Jesus had to become the thing that he hated the most. He became sin. And because he became sin, God couldn't look on sin. A holy God. Listen, when he saw his son, he no longer saw his son hanging on that cross. He saw the sins of all the world. That's all that God the Father saw. And the Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God poured out all of his wrath for all of our sins on his son that day. You know what? For the first time ever, there was broken fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. There never has been since. There never will be. And you know what? There never was before. But Jesus paid that price so that I could be redeemed. It's good for us to just let that sink in. Amen. We learn, first of all, by listening to Jesus pray, it's not surprising that the first subject was about his primary mission. By the way, it ought to be the premier message of the pulpits of every single Bible preaching church. Preacher, you need to get off this soul winning thing. I haven't even started getting on this soul winning thing. I need to get more on this soul winning thing. Why do we exist if it's not to spread the gospel? Why do we exist if it's not to win souls? Why do we exist if it's not to bring more people into the kingdom? We learn of the primary mission of Jesus Christ. He came to die so that folks could be saved. Let's get the word out. Let's get the word out. Number two, we learn of the secondary mission of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in verse number 6. He goes from talking about what he is about to do to provide eternal life, and he begins to talk about the men that he spent time with while he was here on earth. Verse number 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me." He said, hey, you know what? A lot of the Jews didn't pay attention, but here's a handful of men that did. A lot of the Jews didn't believe I was the Messiah, but here's a handful that did. A lot of the Jews wouldn't accept the fact that I and my Father are one. Matter of fact, they picked up stones to stone me when I said it, but these believed it. They bought into it. They took it into their hearts. And folks, not only do we learn about the primary mission of Jesus Christ in this prayer, but we learn about the secondary mission of Jesus. What is that? John 17, 18, if you will, jump over there. John 17, 18, let's look at this verse. "As thou hast sent me into the world," here it is, "even so have I also sent them into the world." What is this? This is a summarization of the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Watch this, folks. Jesus did not just come into the world to adopt children. He came into the world to recruit disciples. It is a wonderful thing to get saved and become a child of God. But listen to me. Can I plead with you? Don't stop there. There's to be future children of God. It is a necessary thing for God's children to grow up into Christ's disciples. You see, there's the primary mission. to provide for man the opportunity to receive eternal life. There's Christ's secondary mission to train disciples to go and deliver the message of eternal life. And we see him go over this and reiterate this right before he ascends. I'm talking about after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, after the 40-day post-resurrection ministry, and he's standing on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. And it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. So Jesus begins to pray, and first of all, he begins to talk to the Father about the primary mission, why he came. And then after they talked about that and how this was going to affect their relationship, he looked over and he began to pray for these men that he had been training, because you see, he's getting ready to die. And yes, he'll rise again. Yes, he'll be here for a short time afterwards. But he's about to hand the whole thing to them. Think about that, folks. To a handful of men, he's going to hand the responsibility of spreading the gospel to all corners of the world. Think about that. Christ's secondary ministry to train disciples to go and deliver the message of eternal life. You know, we spoke about this, and I challenged our church on two different occasions this month to take some time to be thankful. I preached two messages on thankfulness, but especially I emphasize in both those messages to express thankfulness towards those who brought you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop and say this. Aren't you glad someone told you the story of eternal life? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that person didn't watch this, receive the gift of eternal life, and then hide it from the rest of the world, hide it from their family, friends, co-workers? Think about this. That's why, you know what, it's not just in November, but I say it, you've heard me say it. Some of you can give my testimony as accurately as I can give my testimony. You've heard it so many times. Why? Because I like talking about being saved, how I got saved. And I'll say I'm thankful for the Purcells, Jerry and Ruth Purcell. Folks, think about that. They could have gotten saved and just hit it. But that family across the street, the Rosses, would have never got to church and never gotten saved. You think about it. So I'm thankful for the Purcells. I'm thankful for Pastor and Mrs. Evans. You know the adjustments, changes he had to make in his life to be able to go into the gospel ministry? You know how sacrificially they lived so that he could stand in the pulpit and preach at the Rock Run Baptist Church? I'm glad he didn't just get saved and then hide it. Because you see, it was through his preaching, God's using the Purcells and Pastor and Mrs. Evans, that Robert and Donna Ross received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I stop and say this? Some of you spent some time this past week thanking God for Robert Ross and for Donna Ross, because you know what? It was because of either them directly or God using them to start this church that you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this? Aren't you glad they didn't hide it? Aren't you glad they didn't hide it? They had one of their sons, Jerry Ross. Guess what? God called him to the gospel ministry. And you know what? I've spent my life since then, folks. Listen, come on now. Over 40 years now, I've been preaching the Bible. And you know what? There's people in this room that have been saved under my ministry or that I've led personally to the Lord, and others that aren't here. And I think, I just want to say, aren't you glad? Can I say, aren't you glad I didn't hide it? You know, I'd have been just as saved and would have just as much went to hell if I decided to just live my life as a secret disciple. Think about it. Okay, listen to me. Then we have to go to the next phase, the next step. What have you done with what God has chosen to give you through all of these people? May not be the same list that I have, but somebody got the gospel to you. What are you going to do with it? See, folks, the church cannot be without the primary mission. I get that. I must also watch this. We must also follow the example of Christ and be just as much involved in the secondary mission. What's that? Yes, we must reach the lost, but we cannot stop there. We must spend time discipling new converts and preparing them and growing them to the point where they can reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. And alive, what's Jesus praying about? Preacher, this is it. His hour has come. And what's the first handful of words that come out of his mouth? It deals with the primary mission of bringing salvation. It deals then with him redirecting his prayers towards those that will be left with the responsibility of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man alive, I'm sure glad that there were those that brought me the gospel. I want to spend my life bringing it to others. Number three, what's the third lesson we can learn by listening to Jesus pray? Number three, we learn that Jesus prayed for his present and future disciples. He prayed specifically for his present and future disciples. Look at verse 9. I love this. You ought to just underline this. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray for them. He goes on to say, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jump, if you will, down to verse number 20, John 17, 20. I love this. This is what I want to leave you as an encouragement. Think about this. Neither pray I for these alone. And he said, I pray for them. He's talking about those that were with him. I pray for them. But he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Woo. Think about that. You know, Jesus just prayed for you when he prayed that prayer. Because it was a handful of men and a handful of women that was given the responsibility of spreading the gospel. And you know what? They didn't hide it. Because of that, more people came to Christ. And some of them, many of them, didn't hide it. And because of that, there's more that came to Christ. And by the way, some of them hid it. And eternity will show how many people could have come to Christ. People said, well, Jesus gave. Watch this. I want to say this. Well, you don't understand. Jesus gave those men an impossible task to preach the gospel to every creature. He gave an impossible. No, he didn't. Not if everybody decided that they weren't going to hide it. It would have been done. It would have been covered. Everybody would have known. So here you are, preacher, still up in this generation, as every generation that preceded me, looking at God's people who are saved and born again and ready for heaven and saying, what are you doing with that? Okay, when a preacher gets up and says, hey, we got 1,500 gospel tracts. Now, come on, church member. Did you immediately say, well, I ain't getting involved in that. I'm not touching one of them. Can I ask you a question? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you that you have become that callous? I'm not asking you to go preach a message. I'm not even asking you to go door-to-door soul winning. You can't pick up a piece of paper that would tell somebody how to get saved and hand it to them? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we ought to listen to Jesus pray. And then I think we ought to go listen to some carnal Christians pray, if they even pray. And let's listen to what he's talking about, what's important to him, and what a bunch of babies are praying about. I want this, and I want this, and God, this isn't fair, and why don't I have this, and I want this, me, 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 me. And Jesus was like, I'm getting ready to go die on the cross, and I'm not whining. He's talking about his primary mission. Folks, listen to me. Let's not forget in this Christmas, in the month of December, and every preacher needs to do this. They need to. But listen, I'm scaling back our schedule. Come on now. We're still having soul winning. We're still having bus calls. And we're not canceling any services. And I don't care if services fall on Christmas. From now until you throw dirt on this coffin, we're not canceling church on Jesus' birthday, or at least the day we recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. What is wrong with American churches? We don't want church to get in the way of your fun. What is wrong with us? Come on now. I snuck up this week and I thought I'd just become the 12th disciple. Judas is gone. I'll sneak in and I'll just listen to him pray. And you know what? He prayed for me. By the way, he's praying for you. And he prayed for you, and he is praying for you. He didn't just pray for you. He is praying for you. You know, Jesus continues to pray for us at the right hand of the Father. John 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Jesus is praying for me. He didn't just pray for me this one time way back there. He prayed for me today. Hebrews 7:4, so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, for they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, folks, Jesus prayed for his disciples, but he didn't just pray for his disciples. He prayed for the disciples of his disciples. I want to just say this. If Jesus was willing to pray for his disciples, a great lesson can be learned from every Christian in here. Pray for the ones that God has given you. Pray for the ones that God has given you. Think about that. Jesus spent time praying for his disciples. Those are the ones God gave him. Parents, pray for your children that they'll grow up and that they'll serve God and they won't be a part of this broken cycle of a selfish generation that wants to treat Christianity as a take it or leave it, and they want to choose a church that's never going to challenge them. And folks, I'm telling you, we go in the average thing that's called church, and it's got so much world in it, you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. Listen, you know what we need? We need people to get back into churches that are going to challenge them to not drop the ball. To not drop the ball. Prayed for his disciples because he knew where he was going to send them. He knew what they would have to face. You realize that all 11 of those men were going to die a martyr's death? Except John the Beloved. And you know what? They tried to kill him. God just spared his life. Jesus didn't just pray for his disciples. That means parents, pray for your children. That means Sunday school teachers. Listen to me, Sunday school teachers. You must pray for your Sunday school teachers. Those are the ones that God has given you. Bus captains, you've got to pray for those bus kids. Those are the ones that God has given you. If you preach in junior church or teach in primary church, pray for them. Christian school teachers, pray for those students. Jesus prayed for his disciples, but he also prayed for the disciples of his disciples. I'm going to finish with this thought, but this is a lot of fun. You know what? It's awesome. One man said this, God doesn't have grandchildren, and that's true. If you're going to become a child of God, you know, you don't get in because your mom and dad was saved. God has no grandchildren, but you know what? God lets us have grandchildren. I'm talking about spiritual grandchildren. Think about that. Just a few years ago at the church's 45th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. By the way, this May, we're going to be 2 years from celebrating the 50th anniversary. Mercy saves. God's been good to this place. We brought back 17 young people who sent out from Blessed Hope Baptist Church serving the Lord somewhere in full-time service. You know what, folks? Listen to me. Why did we bring them back? Because I wanted you to get to see, come on, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, come on, monitors that volunteered in the Christian school and gave how many hours and how many days of your life when you didn't feel good and you didn't feel like it, but you wanted to come and invest in the next generation. Come on, talk to my master's club leaders and different one of you that God has used in different capacities to touch a child's life. I'm talking about some of you that just individually have just poured your life and you decided, I'm just going to be this young person's friend. I'm just going to be an encouragement to them. I wanted to bring it back so that you could see that it's not just you that whose life got changed, but disciples produce disciples. Think about that. We can bring them back here. They all got up and told a little bit about what was happening when Brother Daniel came the other day and Brother David came the other day and snuck back into the church house. You know what I did? Come on. I said, hey, I want you to come up. I want you to talk to our people. Why? Because I want you to understand that don't get fixated on the handful of backsliders. I don't understand why a member of this church would let somebody who's not in church, a used to be, come on, a Judas Iscariot on Facebook, have more impact on your life than the people that are still in the game. I don't understand that. I don't know why you follow them. I don't know why you interact with them. I don't know why you listen to them. I don't know why that you let them influence your spirit. I don't get it. I don't get it. You say, don't you love them? Love's unconditional. Well, don't throw that at me. Okay, God loves us no matter where we are, what we've done. Love is unconditional, but respect is conditional. All right? And you earn respect in the eyes of God and in the eyes of God's people. By the way, you can lose respect and regain it. I'm working with a few of them right now, trying to get them to believe that and know that and come back and regain some things. But I can't do it for them. I can't do it for them. But I wanted you to see them this week, this year, two different times. I'm going to sneak off for a few days and go out to Montana, and Brother Derek, now he's pastoring. Derek and Rebecca's out there. You talk about a pastor's wife. There was a girl ever born to be a pastor's wife. When she was fourth grade, she was a pastor's wife. I mean, the girl was just scary all the time. Just scary, man. Scary good. And she's out there just doing a great job. And he called me and said, I want you to come preach a revival for me. So I'm going to fly out there and preach a revival for him. You know what, folks? I wish I could take y'all with me. I mean, he wishes I could bring you all with me. I guarantee you, he would love that. But you know what I'm doing? She's a preacher. You ever turned down? No, I'll turn down some speaking engagements. I'm never going to turn down a speaking engagement if it's one of our kids that say, preacher, I want you to come. Okay, you know why? Do you miss an opportunity to see your grandkids? Hey, this church has some grandkids. Come on, I want to go see some of my dad's grandkids, some of my grandkids. You know what's so neat about going to these ministries, folks, is you don't just see the person this ministry produced. You get to meet the people that they are reaching and they are bringing to Christ and they are discipling. And sometimes you even get to meet their product, great-grandchildren. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. Brother Chapman, Paul Chapman called me a year ago and he wanted me to come out the next, I think September I'm going to Montana, in October I'm going to go out to Rhode Island. You talk about, okay. We've got them in California. We've got them in, do you know that? We've got kids in California, young people in California. Why would anyone in their right mind go to California? We've got them in California. We've got them in Montana. We've got them in Rhode Island. We just about, I mean, you know what's so awesome? Watch this. I'm going to go out there and you know what? I'm going to get to see some grandchildren. You know, but here's the thing. Don't miss this. I get to come to church every Sunday and see grandchildren. Because not everybody God's called into full-time service to go somewhere. And there's a lot of young people that God just raised up here. And you know what? Jeffrey's bringing in grandkids. Somebody reached him. Come on, somebody reached him. He's reaching somebody else. I love to see these bus workers just bringing in grandkids. Come on. Come on. I don't want to stand up here and just celebrate those that God's called into full-time service. I don't care if God calls you to preach or not. You still have a choice to make as a born-again believer. Here's the free gift of eternal life. I'll just go to work and do this. Come on, I'll just go to the store and do this. So many opportunities, Operation Occupation. Yeah. Or you got an opportunity to do this. Thank you, God. This is too good to hide. Listen, folks, I don't know what God will call you to do. I don't know what kind of job you have. I don't care what kind of career you have or don't have. That's not going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care how much money you make or how fancy of a house you live in. I'm sorry, but in heaven, it ain't going to matter. You can't take any of that with you, but you can bring people with you. And I don't want to come to the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, thank you for that free gift. Thank you for all the people that didn't hide it, that got it to me. Thank you. God said, looks down and says, what did you do with it? Where's your children? Where's your grandchildren? Where's your great-grandchildren? Day before Thanksgiving, I opened my email, checked my email. Why in the world do I get so many emails? Y'all get stuff that you wish you wouldn't get. I mean, it's ridiculous. I'm going to answer to God for the time I waste going delete, 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 delete. Oh, there's a missionary letter. Skip, delete, 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 delete. Don't give your email address out to anybody. Give your phone number out to anybody. Because I don't think that they're just keeping it for them. Delete, 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 delete that. But you know what? All of a sudden I get one happy Thanksgiving and it says from Lydia Lemma. And I'm not, listen, I want you to get this. And I'm not surprised because I get it every Thanksgiving and I get it every birthday and I get it every Father's Day. You know why? Because she's one of my kids. I go back and I read all the letters, but I weep in front of her letter. You know why? I want you to get this. If some kid being raised in the ghettos of Chicago that has a million reasons in her family and she's surrounded with a million reasons not to serve God and to hide the gospel, if she can receive Jesus Christ as her Savior and end up as a missionary down in Mexico, I'm going to tell you something. That girl, I'm just going to say it out loud. That girl may be the greatest personal soul winner I know. She's fearless. She's only about this tall. And you know what? She didn't start that when she got to Mexico. She started that when she was 16 on the streets of Chicago. When she decided she was going to start dressing like a Christian, looking like a Christian, carrying a King James Holy Bible to school. You go to inner city Chicago schools bringing a Bible. And to be laughed at and mocked and called the Jesus girl. And her own sister, come on, some of her own family members mocking her. And I'm saying, folks, there is, listen, you know what she did? She just said, watch this. This is too good to hide. Say, preacher, why are we talking about all this stuff? Because we snuck up behind Jesus this morning. And we thought, how neat would it be to listen to him pray a whole prayer? I mean, from the beginning to the amen. And by listening to him pray, by the way, listen to yourself pray. By listening to anyone pray, you can learn a lot about what's important to them. And you know what he started out saying? Well, the hour's come, Lord. This is what we talked about and planned for eternity past, all through eternity past. This is it. This is the hour. I crossed that creek. There's no coming back. It's all about to happen. By the way, Lord, Father, it's going to change the dynamics of our relationship for a while. But these people are worth it. They're worth it. So I'm going to go get done what needs to get done. And I'm going to finish it.
Yeah.
I'm going to finish it. But then, Lord, after I get it finished, I got to hand it to someone because, you know, the next phase of the plan, I come home and the Holy Spirit comes. And so every one of them is going to have God in them. Come on, we can't use that as an excuse. That's why he said before he ascended, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. We got God in us. I can't do it. Well, I can't either, but God in me can. And God in you can. Preacher, you just don't understand what you're asking. It may be easy for you. Well, it wasn't easy for me the first time I handed one of these to somebody, but God in me strengthened me to do it. And guess what? I didn't die. And neither will you. But if you do, you get the martyr's crown. That's pretty cool. So. Man, you'll be used as illustration like forever around here, all right? Come on. We'll have a nice funeral for you. It'd be amazing. So. And maybe that track will make a difference. Who is it? Oh, it's just a young couple with four kids. Too young to get married. Boom, boom, boom. Four kids running around. Bunch of rugrats. Scraped a little bit of money together. Don't have much in life. But he got a job and moved in next door. And Jerry Purcell didn't look over there and say, that's going to be the future founder of the Blessed Oak Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Indiana. You know what he saw? He just saw a lost soul. Come on. Come on. Bo Eichelman, first time he met Paul Chapman, I guarantee he didn't say, this is God's hope for saving New England. I promise you. I promise you he did not say that. You know, he saw just somebody that needed Jesus. Folks, we don't know what God's going to do with it. So let's take it and let's give it out. And let's be a part of it, especially during this Christmas season. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the Gospel of John. Lord, thank you that in your wisdom, you allowed one of the writers of the Gospel to pin down some things that the others did not. Thank you for us having a chance to walk beside you, Jesus, to walk beside you from that upper room to that brook, to walk beside you, stand there and listen to you pray for the disciples and then pray for us. Woo. Thank you for crossing that brook. Thank you for sweating those great drops of blood in Gethsemane. Thank you for telling Peter, put the sword away. Put the sword away. It's not time to fight. Thank you that you didn't call 10,000 angels. You could have. Thank you for giving your life so that we could have eternal life. Lord, many, most probably in this room this morning, saved. I pray for that 1, 2, 3, I don't know who may be here that's never received Christ as Savior. May they be overwhelmed with your love and your generosity and your sacrifice this morning. You did not have to go through what you went through. You did not have to become the thing that you hated the most. You did not have to take my sins and the sins of the whole world unto yourself, but you did it. Lord, I pray that this morning they'll just be overcome with your love, your generosity and your care and your sacrifice, all that you went through, so that you can hold out to each of us the gift of eternal life. Lord, we must receive it. It must be that day when we turn from our sins to Christ. It must be that day we fall under conviction of being a sinner and feel the drawing of the Father and understand the gospel, and all that's got to happen. But Lord, it's free. It's free. If somebody's here without Christ, I pray they'd be saved. Somebody's in junior church without Christ, help them be saved. Somebody in primary church without Christ, if they can understand, help them to be saved. Well, Lord, don't just stop by working in the hearts of the lost. The chance for future children lies in the hand of each and every one of us. I want, Lord, please. I don't want to show up just as a taker and a receiver. Lord, I want to show up as someone who took that gospel once I received it, passed it along. Work in our hearts, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name.